Heavenly Father, we worship you, we praise you, we give glory to you, Lord. We thank you so much for your favor upon us. We thank you so much, most of all, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our kinsman redeemer. We have that salvation that cannot be ever taken away from us. So we thank you for that. We come boldly in his name, and oh, how we pray, oh Lord, you will hear our hearts of thanksgiving and praise. As grateful children are grateful to their generous parents, we are grateful to you, Lord, for your generosity towards us. And oh, how we pray, as we come and worship you, you will come and abide with us. Pour your spirit out upon us. Help us, Lord, to rest in your peace today. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing draw nigh unto this place. You alone we worship. You alone we bring glory and honor and praise to. So be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I am led by the Spirit to continue seeking to how to understand and know our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, we look at one of Paul's prayers to the Ephesians. As we read it, we will see Paul thanking God for the faith and the love that Paul is seeing in these believers in Ephesus. The picture on the bulletin is a picture in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, today's Turkey. Then it was called Asia Minor, I think. So then Paul begins to pray that God will provide some specific things for those Ephesian believers, and I think they apply to us as well. So we'll pray, and then let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. So Ken, would you pray over the word today, please?
Jehovah Adonai, what a pleasure it is to come together, Lord, to join our hearts together to worship you and to praise you, and now to come and understand your word even deeper and more thoroughly, to know you, to love you through your word, O Lord, and to just be obedient to the word. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the pastor that you've placed over us, for the shepherd, Heavenly Father, Lord. We ask you to open his mouth with only your words.
Yes.
We ask you, Heavenly Father, Lord, to open hearts to receive your words, Lord, that it might become seed and water in our lives, that it would plant and that it would grow. Lord, that by hearing this word, our faith might increase, our works, Lord, through you might be more fruitful. Yes. And that it would produce, this word would grow and water and produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in our lives, Lord, to the glory of your kingdom, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What a great prayer. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in there. So I want to start, though, with that qualifier that we read, the very first prepositional phrase that says, for this reason. What is this referring to? Well, it's referring to the section before this, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. For this reason, ever since I heard about the faith of, and the love. So let's go back to Ephesians 1 and look there to understand what he's talking about. So here in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Do you feel holy and blameless in his sight? That's the way he sees you. Because of Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, meaning in Christ, his son. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Just knowing that makes me know Christ better. I know him better. In these verses, we read he has blessed all of us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Paul praises God because God chose us before the creation of the world to be set apart and blameless in his sight. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy, that is, set apart again, and to be without fault, blameless, he says. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family in accordance with his pleasure and his goodwill. And in Christ we have been redeemed by his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, all according to the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is his favor. Isn't it nice walking in the favor of God? I like the way the New Living Translation read. It said, "He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding." I read him from D.A. Carson. He said, "None of these blessings were bestowed on us because of our intrinsic goodness or worth. They are all to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us because of Jesus, his Son, whom he loves." We would have none of all these great spiritual blessings if it were not for the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and our faith in him. And that faith is also a gift. All these are gifts from the Father. And our response must be, praise him. This is getting to know Jesus. This is getting to know who our Lord is. Our Father gave us Jesus. Jesus died so that we would be redeemed. We would be brought back into the family. We get to know that? I mean, know it. Understand it? Nothing will ever scare us because we have the King on our side. So let's read on in verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation. It says, "God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ." Everything. In heaven and in earth. "Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we Jews," this is Paul writing on the power of the Holy Spirit to the people in Ephesus who were Gentiles. He's writing, "God's purpose is that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ Jesus, should praise our glorious God. And now you, Gentiles, also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. I have that written down for those of you who are more thinking in terms of real estate. It's an escrow. You put money in an escrow account to guarantee the purchase of that house. If you want to get that house, you put up money as an escrow account. Well, Christ, the Lord, has put up the Holy Spirit in our escrow account to guarantee his promises. And this is just one more reason, the word says, for us to praise our glorious God. So here Paul writes that we are chosen for the very purpose of bringing praise to God. That's why we were chosen. And he includes in this, of course, the Ephesian believers. And it includes now, as it's included for all of us to read, the Spirit of God, it includes us. He writes, "You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When they heard the good news of their salvation, they believed and were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit." And the end purpose again is stated to be for the praise and of His glory. And so this is the reason that Paul is thanking God for what he has heard about their faith and their love for all the saints. He's thanking God and that God Himself has intervened in the lives of these people in Ephesus, and He's transforming them. So that's what he's praising God for. And I believe that we should all be thanking God for how He has intervened in our lives and how He has transformed us. We've been together a long time, and we've seen the growth in every single one of us. Having heard about Ephesians' faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints, Paul sees in their conversion and transformation a wonderful example of God's sovereign and gracious intervention in the lives of people. And I see the very same example right here in all of us. The character of the believers, and that includes us, has been transformed, and it is evident by their public display of their love for all the saints. Remember, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you," and that's the way they'll know that you are my disciples. The love that Paul has heard about simply does not happen without the work of Jesus Christ, and that's why he's thanking God. It is God who has worked in them, so Paul has just not stopped thanking God for it, because it's God alone who in His sovereignty and by His grace, by His favor, continues to effect such transformation. And it is God to whom Paul then petitions to continue His good work. He thanks Him and he says, "Continue that good work you're doing." Paul remembers them in his prayers. And let us always remember our family here, all of our family believers here, in our prayers as we pray to our Lord. And that's why I even suggested today, let's pray for Diana and what she's going through. Let's pray for Chris and what he's going through. Let's pray for all of us who are right here, but let's also pray for those who aren't here. Keep them in our minds. This is a small body of Christ. It is not a big challenge for every one of us to know their names and their faces and lift them to God. I try to do that every single morning, every single day. Again, Carson wrote, "The assumption, of course, is that apart from God's powerful transforming work, these people would never have been converted." And is that not true of you and I? He continued, "Without God, they would never have begun to display the trust, the faithfulness, and the love that now is richly displayed in their lives. Therefore, whatever Christian virtues characterize them become the occasion for heartfelt praise to God." We praise God for that. Just as we give thanks to God for rescuing us and for transforming us, we are to thank God for how He is graciously intervening in lives of others. I often pray for my other family members, some of whom are believers and some of whom are not. But I sometimes think, and maybe I shouldn't, but I think, maybe no one else is praying for them because they don't walk in Christian circles. My unbelieving side of the family, they don't. They celebrate Christmas, but I never see the word Jesus. And you understand that. We all have people like that in our family or in friendships. We pray for them. When we think of our own transformation and we think of the transformation of others, we do not thank ourselves. We do not thank others for how we've all come to Christ, come to faith in Christ. We thank God. And that's what Paul's doing here in this letter. And a good example, let's quickly turn to Luke chapter 15. This is one of the parables of Jesus. In verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples here, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home." If you ever herded sheep, you get that. You better put him on his shoulders and just take him home, or you're going to be a week trying to get home. They're really hard to herd. "Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. Please don't take that personally, like he doesn't care about you because you don't need to repent. Number one, we all need to repent constantly. But this is the point. The whole heavens rejoice when one sinner repents. In verse 10, it says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's thanking God for this wonderful movement that he's seeing in Ephesus. So if we want to imitate those prayers of Paul, we will be praying, we'll be paying attention to the reports we hear of the gospel being spread. Not just right here, not right in our church or closely around us, but also in places we have only heard about. And praise God for his work in their lives and pray for their continued progress. That's why we pray for our friend Sabi now, who's in Hungary. We've never been there, never met Sabi. We might meet him this summer. He might be here this summer. Wouldn't that be awesome? And we pray for Randy and Kathleen in Thailand. And we pray for our other neighborhoods. We pray the thing that was going on in Kentucky, in Ashbury. I just read that last night they kind of stopped it. And I love this part. This is my cynical heart. Forgive me. They decided they were going to keep it going, but they're going to continue it online. Online? Okay. I'm not an online guy, I guess. I like in-person stuff. But it was a great movement. Let's pray that that movement did instill a lot of notification of who Jesus is, the reality of who Jesus is, and they spread it out. Because that little town is like a town of 4,000 people, and they were putting up with 60 to 70,000 people in their town. But, you know, they all had to go back. So let's pray that as they go back, they spread the good news. And then we read Paul's petitions for the Ephesians. Let's first read verse 17 again. That's where he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That is a powerful, powerful verse and a powerful suggestion how we pray for one another. We just simply pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. So that I can know him better, that each one of us gets to know him better. What a great prayer. And don't we all desire to know God better? And how is the growth of our knowledge going to happen? How is that going to happen? Well, Paul prays that God himself will give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they will come to know him better. I don't know how God does that. One of the ways I've talked about this whole year is reading the Word, spending time reading him, reading the Word. It's like talking to Jesus, praying. But here he's talking about, no, I'm asking God the Father himself to send the spirit of wisdom to my people so that they will have that wisdom, that revelation, and get to know him better. And this is a prayer that we should always be praying for ourselves as well, each other, for ourselves. We can pray for wisdom and revelation as we read his word. And we can also ask God to draw other believers to his word and give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give them a hunger. Sometimes I pray that for myself, Lord. Give me a hunger, a greater hunger for your word, a greater hunger to know you. So Paul writes that he just keeps asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ will do this, will bring this wisdom and revelation. And we need to pray for wisdom for ourselves. We read that also in James. We need to pray for wisdom for others. And we pray that this wisdom will direct us on how we live. Now it affects our choices. Now it affects how we think and then what we do with what we've come to know. We need heavenly wisdom to make the right choices in life, to live in accordance to God's will, and to not follow our own will, and to live a life worthy of our Savior, and to please him in every way. Now, that may be hard for us to think about, but if you think about what Jesus did, you think about what we've been already reading, wow, I want to be worthy of that redemption by not forgetting about it. And what does it say in Hebrews? You know, how can we forget such a great salvation? So we pray for revelation, meaning for God by His Spirit to reveal to us His truth and the meaning of the Scriptures as they pertain to our current lives. This is important. We pray for that, especially in our world now that has decided, as far as I know, New York has settled on 32 different genders. In California, though, they have over 90 different genders. There are only two genders. That is truth. What they are coming up with is their own ideas in their own minds, not based in truth. It's based in worldly knowledge, not in kingdom knowledge. It's a secular point of view, not a kingdom point of view. We look at the world through the kingdom, not through the world. So we see that is happening all over. We have to just ignore that and say, no, reveal to us the truth. So we pray to God for truth, and that we know the truth. It's common sense. However, common sense isn't so common anymore. So we see this again in 1 Corinthians. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the point here is that we know the truth. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. And the Holy Spirit will teach us about these things. I'm sorry. First, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians. And we are praying for God to reveal His truth and the meaning of the Scriptures as they pertain to us in our daily lives right here. We read this last week, but this is just a little piece of it. Philippians 3, starting in verse 13, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And this is an important piece here. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. I said last week we are mature, so we take this view. Then he says, "And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." We pray for that revelation, that wisdom. Now we turn to 1 John chapter 2. As we press on to know Him better, He will make these things clear. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, all of you who know the truth." You know the truth. I know you do. "All of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Verse 24, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." It's right here in the Word of God. "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all these things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." So we remain in Jesus. We don't put this away. We don't alter it. We don't pick and choose what's in there. This is the truth. This is what we stick with. And we who believe, we know the truth. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit will teach us about all those things as long as we remain in Christ. And this is the revelation for which we pray. Continue to reveal to us, Lord, Your truth. We see this also back in 1 Corinthians. So let's go to there, as I wanted to go ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Wow, what a promise. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see the connection here? We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things because he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you think about that? We have the mind of Christ. And that's the mind that we are to be using in everything that we do, all the decisions that we make. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and by that Spirit dwelling within us, we have that mind of Christ. That is the revelation for which we pray. And the prayer continues in verse 18 of Ephesians, where it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So that's the one. He's called us to a hope. Paul asked God for our hearts to be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he has called. I want you to realize, the word says, what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. Now, this is somewhat similar to that first piece, but it enhances it by asking God to give the people the ability to receive what God reveals. That's exactly what Ken was praying as he prayed to begin the service. Give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to understand and receive what your word is telling us. God and God alone only reveals. Not only reveals, but he also must enable each and every one of us to understand it. We can never grow in the knowledge of God in the way we ought to if we do not ask God for that revelation of his knowledge and the ability to understand it. How many people have you talked to say, well, I've read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, yeah, until you have a spiritual mind. You're dealing in the worldly mind is foolishness. I don't know about you all, but I can remember that. I remember reading the King James Version in grade school. I'm thinking, what's this? I don't get it at all. I'm getting it better. And Paul then states what he is asking God to reveal with their enlightened hearts. He wants the believers to know the hope which God has called them, meaning the goal of their salvation, the hope that does not disappoint, we read about. Their salvation is secure. So what is this hope? It is looking to the future, the goal of their salvation, which is eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. The New Testament often refers to our hope, and it is usually referring to our eternal home. It is this eternal view that we have talked about in our past sermons and our discussions that keeps us on course and motivates us to what? Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And the point of the hope is if that's what we hope, we know it to be true because it doesn't disappoint. What does that do? Erases fear. Erases fear. I have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. I could die tomorrow. I could die today. Nothing to fear because of my hope, which is secure. The second blessing Paul asked for is for believers to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. We need to know who we are. We need to know who we are in Christ and how God actually sees us. Romans 8:16 tells us the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I read this often, God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how God sees us. The righteousness of Christ has been imparted to us. And this prayer is asking God that we might understand that, understand the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. That's our inheritance. We ought to live to praise God in view of this great grace and glory that has been lavished upon us. I love that word, has been lavished. God has made us his inheritance through Christ. In 1 John 3:1, it very clearly states, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The Word says that. That is what we are. If we keep this vision of who we are in Christ, we will strive to please God and to praise God in all that we do. This is knowing Jesus. This is knowing God. And the third thing Paul asks for is to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. I want you to think about this. What is meant here is that we believers, we don't have a weak faith. It's all but based on our own works. No, it's based on what God did. We are to understand the power we have in Christ and that power that transforms lives. And the Word tells us this prayer is that we will know that power, that we'll experience that power, that we'll come to depend on that power, to trust in that power for us to do God's will. And what's that power? We read it in Ephesians. The power is like the working of his mighty strength which exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Wow. Carson wrote, because God is sovereign, Paul offers intercession that God's sovereign, holy purposes in salvation of his people may be accomplished. And in particular, his prayer to God is that we might know him better and we might have the insight to grasp certain very crucial truths. The hope of our calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power of those who believe. And then he closes the prayer with this rich description of his power. We look at that in 19. He writes, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Think about that. That's the power we're talking about. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. That's the power. By Christ's resurrection, we have been given victory over the fear of death and the destruction of sin. God has declared victory for us through Christ. That's power. That's power. Breathing life, whole life, into this body that is now dead as it was in Christ. And Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the great resurrection. And that will inaugurate the new heaven and the new earth. It is like the power that raised Jesus from the grave, back to the earth and then to heaven, where he is now seated on the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This power is the power that gave Christ rule and reign over the earth, all the kings of the earth, because he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And what God's word is trying to tell us here is know and understand we have in Christ the riches that we have inherited through Christ. We have that hope in Christ, and we have this great power that all who believe in Christ, we have it. And the power is really actually impossible for us to completely and fully imagine it and understand it. But we read about it here. But understanding will come by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is why we keep praying for wisdom and revelation. It says that again in James, as I've mentioned before. If you lack wisdom, pray for wisdom. I pray for wisdom every single day because I know I lack it a lot. And I don't want my own worldly wisdom. I want the wisdom given by the Spirit of God. So we're to understand that we are God's inheritance. He sees us as righteous as he looks upon us. Because the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. The sins of the whole world, it tells us in 1 John 2. The righteousness of Jesus has been imparted to us. That's knowing Jesus. That's knowing God, because God did that for us through Jesus. All this is grounds for us to worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it gives us standing to approach this sovereign and this loving God in prayer and pray earnestly to God that we might come to understand and know him better. If we do that, no fear. No matter what comes, No matter how crazy this world gets around us, no fear, because I walk in the power that God exerted just to raise Jesus from the dead and ascend him to the heavenly realms. No fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want you to somehow impart upon us the knowledge of who you are and what you've done through Christ. Especially now, Lord, I just feel we need to hear about this more in the time of the world we're living in. It seems like everything's turned upside down and getting crazy. Now, I know it's happened in probably every generation, but it's happening in our generation right now. And Lord, we are not to be fearful. And yet everything in our world, you know, the worldview, the secular worldview, is be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. And that is how we are being motivated to do what we do, is to be afraid. But you tell us, no, fear not. I am with you always. So help us to understand that, Lord, so we can walk in that power. And help us to be like what William is doing. Be your ambassador. Have that smile on our face, that confidence of who we are in Christ, and be able to spread the good news. Spread the good news that we have been redeemed and we are forever redeemed. Just remain in you, Lord. So let us not listen to those ones who are trying to persuade us in a different way. Your word says, I'm telling this to you because people are trying to lead you astray. Let us not be led astray, Lord. Constantly keep us remaining in you, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.